Well, tonight we're turning to the New Testament and we're going to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to pick up the reading at the verse number 1 of our text. Matthew 4 and the verse 1, this is the record of Christ being led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, as verse 1 says. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Isn't that remarkable language? God's Son, veiled in flesh, being handed over, as it were, to the temptation of the devil. Your mind must be filled with questions. Why? What happened? Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. That's no surprise, is it? Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, that's Christ, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. We'll end our reading at the verse number 11, a remarkable passage. We trust tonight, as we spend some time in this section of God's Word, that it will both challenge you and inform you of Christ, who is our Saviour and our example. This evening, we come to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 4, which speaks about the temptation of Christ, a passage we will all be familiar with. But if you just go back a couple of verses into chapter 3 and the verse 13. And we read here in 3:13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So Christ's baptism was to fulfill all righteousness, that he would live a perfectly righteous life, that he would accomplish a perfect life, a perfect record, for us to be saved. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a magnificent scene this would have been to behold. Here is Christ fulfilling all righteousness, performing a perfectly righteous life. And in doing so, there is this wonderful declaration from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That makes chapter 4, verse 1 all the more shocking when we read immediately. It appears, at least immediately after this baptism, that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Often we pray, Lord, lead me. We pray for the Spirit of God to guide us, but understand this, that you may indeed be in the will of God, but that does not mean the way will be easy. Not at all. But there are trials and there are difficulties that the child of God must go through. If you have spent any time in the book of Psalms, you will read that repeatedly the child of God will go into times of difficulty and distress. So, unbeliever tonight, don't think for a moment if you were to call upon God for salvation that from that moment on your life would be a mountaintop experience. Not at all. But indeed, we are tested and we are proven. Because when we go into the valley, if we are indeed a child of God, it will be evident in the fact that we persevere. Because a child of God, no matter what, will remain a follower of Christ. So the Lord here in verse 1 is led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The wilderness, a place of barrenness, dryness, loneliness, problems, difficulties. And child of God, you will at times enter into wilderness experiences in life. As we look at Moses these Lord's Day morning, they are going through the wilderness. They're walking through the wilderness to the promised land. And Christ went in the wilderness. He was there fasting, but was also tempted of the devil. So the devil, for a period of time, hurled everything that he could muster against the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He was attempting to make the Savior sin, to submit to his devilish ways. And if the devil would have been successful, we would have lost humanity's only Savior. But of course, the Lord did not fail. The devil did, praise God. The devil doesn't lay his hands upon Christ on this occasion. That would come later on the cross, where the devil would excite even the cruelties of men around the cross to cause the Lord to suffer in the maximum fashion that man could inflict him with. But here, the devil pours temptation after temptation upon the Lord. And I think there are four reasons for this temptation. We are going to focus on the last one tonight, but surely this temptation in the providence of God was to demonstrate Christ's holiness. Here the Lord again is being tested and proven to be sinless. He does not feel or falter, but he is tempted and tested more than any other human being. For this period of time, not a demon, but the devil himself, as I said, hurls all he can at Christ and yet does not cause him to sin. Furthermore, it was expected. It was expected that the enemy would attempt to ruin the plan of redemption. You'd expect the devil, knowing that this was Christ, he would do all that he could to derail the Messiah. And it's the same for you, believer. It is expected that the devil and his minions will hurl temptations to try and derail you as well. A third reason then is this, that Christ would overcome temptation on our behalf. Like I said, as we read a few verses ago, this was necessary that he would fulfill all righteousness. He is being tempted of the devil and is successful. We have been tempted 1,000 times in much simpler and smaller ways. We've been tempted thousands of times, but you know full well we have fallen to temptation thousands of times. We have broken God's law. We have pursued what the devil has set before us, what the flesh would draw us into, what the world puts before our eyes. We have fallen a thousand times. That is true of Adam, of Eve, and every individual to the very last man, woman to be born. So do not think tonight you enter into God's house and there's some here who never commit sin. That's not the case. We are all guilty, sadly, of feeling the Lord and falling into temptation. That has been the case with the whole human race, except for one man who never fell to temptation. And that's the man we're reading about now, Jesus Christ the Messiah. And that's the message of the gospel, by the way. We have one who has never sinned. Never has he broken God's law. That's the gospel, and that's our hope. Now we have a perfect Savior who can give to you a perfect righteousness. Our sin before God is immense, yet the Lord can take our sinful record and give us his record that we might be saved. The fourth reason then tonight, which is the one we want to consider, that this temptation is recorded for us and Christ went through it to exemplify how we should deal with temptation. When temptation comes, how do we approach it? It's something we all struggle with, I've said that already. The devil, the world, the flesh can bring before us pride and lust and greed and selfishness. So believer tonight, I want you to understand here is something you need to know. An unbeliever, you're not even aware of the devil's influence and how he would throw before you many a distraction to keep you from Christ. Either way, there is one answer for the believer and the unbeliever. It is to turn the back on the devil's lies and go to truth, God's word, and obey Christ's word and example. There are three major temptations, I suppose we could say here, and we're going to take them in turn. The first one is that of passion. We all have passions or appetites. We all have particular inclinations that we seek to gratify. And some of those appetites and passions are far from evil, but they're good. You may have, when you're hungry, a passion for food. When you're thirsty, a passion to gratify thirst. That's not wrong. In fact, that's a God-given gift to you, because if you didn't have the ability to understand thirst and hunger, you would die for lack of food, nutrients, and liquid. So those are good and healthy appetites. You may also have an appetite for success, and that, in a good way, can be very positive. Indeed, some of these, as I said, have been God-given. The problem is when we desire to satisfy those appetites outside of God's provision and outside of God's will. That's the problem. That's the temptation that Christ is being bombarded with here. It's when we are tempted regarding any appetite and we seek to gratify that in a sinful desire. Think about the case in hand here. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's been fasting. Did you see that in verse 2? I did emphasize it when we read it, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. There was an appetite. There was literally a hungering for food. And there's nothing wrong with hungering for food. In fact, it's obvious that Christ would hunger after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating. He must have been physically starving indeed. I don't know if you've ever been in hospital for any length of time. Maybe a day, maybe 8 hours, maybe 12 hours, whatever. For whatever reason, you may have been in hospital. Maybe you know what it's like when a nurse brings you in a wee plate, and on that plate, there's a slice of toast and a wee bit of butter on it. And I tell you, that is a glorious sight. And it's so beautiful, you'll lick the plate to get every single crumb because it tastes so magnificent. Well, here's Christ, 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil says, why don't you turn these stones to bread? Why don't you turn these stones to bread? You see, the devil here approaches the Lord when he's physically weakest. I want you to see that here. We're not been told that the Lord was hungry after 40 days because the Bible simply stating the obvious. The Bible here is preparing us to understand the intensity of what Christ was being put through here. We're being reminded of the physical appetite of hunger that he possessed. And the devil knows exactly when to attack, when the flesh is weakest and most vulnerable. Isn't he a subtle enemy? The devil's challenge here, men and women, is clear. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The devil, in essence, is saying this. You claim to be the Son of God. You walk amongst men, and God has just... And I think it's interesting, you know, that the temptation here, the devil's activity, and this is actually the first time we see divine flesh, and you know what I mean by that, Christ. Divine flesh in direct battle with a terrible enemy, with a dreadful foe. And it's interesting that all of a sudden the devil bombards Christ. We don't read of this in the rest of Christ's years, but it's immediately after God announces from heaven, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. Once that announcement comes, the devil's there, hurling everything at Christ. And the first question is this, if thou be the Son of God, if it's true, if this declaration from heaven is true, why is it you have been born to a very lowly, simple family? Why is it you were born in poor Bethlehem and you were there in a stable? No glory. Why is it that you were raised in Galilee and you live there, a poor, poverty-stricken area? Here you are, unknown to most men, and now you're standing in the middle of the wilderness, and you're starving for lack of food. If you're really God's Son, if you're really loved of God, where's the evidence? Why would a loving Father allow you to hunger and to be so lowly and poorly in this world? Where's the evidence of your Father's love? And so the devil goes on. You're able to satisfy yourself. You're able to change and turn stone into bread. Then go ahead and do it. Satisfy the desire of hunger, which in and of itself isn't wrong to do. Every time we eat food, we're satisfying hunger. I just wonder, as you read through these verses and words, do these sound familiar to you? When the devil would tempt you and would whisper similar words, questioning God's love and God's care. If there really is a God, let's say you're unsaved tonight, and you think about salvation, and straight away the tempter and Satan is there, whispering in the ear, if there is a God, why is there so much suffering? If there is a God, why is your life so difficult? Where is the evidence of this great God's love? And believer, those of you who know what it is to be saved, the devil often tempts us in this very area again. If God is good, why are you in the situation you're in? Why is life so sad and difficult for you? If God is good, he would give you whatever you want. And so if God isn't giving it to you, well then why don't you go and get it yourself? You don't have, perhaps, thinking about the sin of lust, which Christ deals with in the following chapters here, the lust of the eye. And the man, the woman might say, well, I don't have that individual who I would like to have. And so we lust with our eye. We look and we watch and we think and we imagine, and sin takes you further than you want to go. And so this is the work of the devil and of temptation. God hasn't given you the person you want. Well, then you make your own way and means of satisfying your lust or your sin. The same can be applied to greed. The same can be applied to promotion and pride. When God doesn't give you what you want, why don't you go and get it yourself? Maybe God hasn't made you as wealthy as your siblings, as popular as your friends. And so you're willing to trample on other people to get the success that you personally desire. It's being tempted to gratify personal desires, even though it's not God's will for you to have those things. It may be God's will eventually to give you great blessings in the future, but it is your duty to wait upon God's time and God answering in His way. It is God's will, men and women, for you and me to draw near to Him, that He would satisfy our needs and desires. It's God's plan that we will be dependent upon Him, that when there are whatever it is, needs, desires, that we draw nigh to God, and He, as our Heavenly Father, gives the good gifts. Not that we would take matters into our own hands, as the devil tempts Christ to do here. The devil will always say, God is withholding good things from you. So take matters into your own hands. That's what the devil tells the unbeliever. That's what the devil tells the believer. That's what the devil told Eve. God is withholding things from you. Dear unsaved, the devil will say, don't you become a Christian. Don't you enter into this Christian faith, because once you do, 10 commandments, and those 10 commandments strip you of pleasure and joy. Lies. Believer. The devil will say, you know, God is restraining blessing from you. If you weren't saved, if you weren't so ferocious about your faith, if you weren't so vigilant for your soul, if you weren't so faithful to Christ, you would enjoy some of those things in the world. Go out and get them if you so desire. Temptation says, God is withholding something from you. So go and get it yourself. How do we respond to this? Well, look at how Christ responded. Verse 3 comes the devil's challenge. If thou be the Son of God, if the Father loves you, if you really are the Anointed One, well then command these stones to be made bread. Why starve? Satisfy your appetite. Passion as a temptation here. Verse 4. How did Christ answer? But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, think this through for a moment, because it's not too long until we read of Christ, this same man, feeding 5,000 people with bread and fishes abundantly. So He can create food. He could satisfy His desire. But Christ knew at this time that wasn't God's will. He was here to fast, here to pray. He was here to serve God and to fulfill all righteousness. And to fall to the devil's temptation would be to sin. Now, what's really interesting is, out of the whole of the Bible, the Lord quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3. And so, you know, you understand what Christ is doing here. The devil is throwing lies and temptation, so Christ appeals to truth. He goes to the Word of God.
But it's the word, it's the particular verse that he quotes. Go to Deuteronomy 8 in the verse 3, and that's astounding. You could not pick a better verse in the whole of the Bible for this situation. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's just read for a moment from verse number 1. It's verse 3 Christ quotes from, but Deuteronomy 8 verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. So we've been exhorted here. Obey God's commands. That ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. So here is the reminder to obey God's commands, and blessings and promises come from obedience. Not from just satisfying your own desires, your own way, at your own time. No. Verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now here's Christ, 40 days being tempted of Satan. And he refers to the people of Israel who wandered for 40 years in the wilderness as well. Now, verse 2. And thou shalt remember. And so the individuals in this passage are being called to remember how God has already been good to them. The devil may come to tempt you and say, God is not good. He is restraining. He is withholding blessing. His way will only be narrow and restrictive. Go my way and you'll be abundant. That's the devil's lies. But verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. So the Lord took Israel, what we're doing on Sunday mornings, 40 years through the wilderness, proving them if they would obey his word, or would they do their own thing and satisfy their own desires? Would they be faithful to the Lord every time there's water, that they would look to him for water, that they would look to him for manna, that they would look to him for everything? That's what the Lord was doing in the wilderness journeys. That's what the Lord's doing with you. You might be 40 years old. You might be 80 years old. Whatever. Every day the Lord's testing and seeing. If you will look to him to satisfy your needs for salvation, for heaven, for hope, for whatever. Verse 3 then. Here's where Christ quotes from. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. What was Christ doing? He was hungry after 40 days fasting. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. And so we've just been told there that the Lord does provide. And when God provides, it's the sweetest, most beautiful, and most suitable provision. Verse 3 then. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And again, we've been taught here the importance of God's word. What's more important, bread or God's word? The answer is God's word. That's what Christ is saying to Satan. Yes, I can turn these stones to bread because I am the Son of God. But God's word is more important than my passions, than my hunger, than my needs. Indeed, it's more important than my physical food, my bread. We're not talking here about dainties and luxuries. We're thinking here about bread to live. And the Lord says the word of God is more important. It's the word of God that gives life. Bread may satisfy for a while, but God's word satisfies forever. So if you just go back to Matthew chapter 4 for a moment here, where we were. As I said, Christ goes to truth. He appeals to the word of God. The devil lies, tempts, and deceives.
but Christ goes to Scripture. The people of Israel were tested and proven, hungered, and they failed. Here you have Christ, tested, proved, and proved himself indeed to be perfect. Just consider what the devil says here. Make the stones bread. The Lord essentially says, no, I'm not taking advice from Satan. And when the serpent slithers up to give advice, don't take it. Because he's robbing you of greater blessings to come. If you're faithful to the Lord and you live in obedience, if you turn away from sin, believer, unbeliever, if you turn away from sin, there will be future blessings and satisfaction that you will not be able to accomplish yourself. Remember what happens at the end of this whole situation. If you go to Matthew 4, verse 11, what do we read? Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What does that mean? There were angels came and fed him, strengthened him. Angelic food. Indeed, much, a great blessing at that time. But again, we see the lesson that faithfulness to God will always result in beautiful blessings from above. So do not fall to the devil's temptation. Staying with this theme of temptation, and we're obviously not going to get the other two tonight, and I know we'll think about it for next week, and if the Lord so leads, we'll deal with the other two next Lord's Day evening. But right now, let's just focus on this first temptation about passion. And the devil will always appeal to our passion. He will want us to gratify our self-desires. And when that happens, let me give you a few verses of Scripture to appeal to. Trust in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. You trust in God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As the Lord God, the Father, sent angels to feed his Son, so the Lord will supply your needs and even your desires. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added on to you. Christ would say that in a couple of chapters, time in Matthew here. You seek first the kingdom. You seek God's will, God's way, God's advancement. You sacrifice your own desires, your own passions, your own wants. And know this, that God will supply all your needs. But I think a tremendous verse to combat temptation with is found over in Ephesians. Would you go there with me for a moment? The book of Ephesians. And the chapter 6. Here you have the Christian armor. And look what it says, Ephesians 6. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so you get the context. There's a battle going on, a spiritual warfare. How do we fight? Well, not by weapons of the flesh, but you go to verse 16, and we're given different illustrations here, the breastplate of righteousness. We fight with righteousness. We fight with the gospel. We fight with, verse 16, faith. Read verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What that verse is saying is this: when the devil throws his fiery darts of temptation at you, how do you respond? It's like you take a shield. What is the shield? It's faith. And faith is when you say, I believe what God says in his word, and I believe that God will satisfy my every desire. I believe that God will meet my every need, no matter what the devil says. The devil may show shortcuts. The devil may show other
potential ways that I might find some kind of fleshly satisfaction. But I know that if I wait upon God and look to the Lord, He will satisfy me. I will look to my Father. I will not look to the world. I will not look to the flesh. And I will not look to the devil, but I will look to Christ. I will look to the Father for my every need. That is most helpful in every sense, whether it's pride, lust, greed, whatever you care to mention. When temptation comes, you can say, my God can give me better than I can get myself by sinful means. Men and women, sometimes this requires great patience. Maybe for years you will struggle with some desire, you may struggle with some particular thing, and the Lord doesn't seem to answer you. You continue to wait upon the Lord, and you look to the Lord, that He will meet your needs and desires. If not, if He doesn't give you what you request, He will give you grace to do without. God is wise, and God is good, and He is worthy of being trusted in. I prayed that this morning. The Bible says God is faithful. He is worthy to be trusted in. And so we wait upon the Lord and we receive gladly what He gives and be content with what He gives. Every attempt to satisfy your desire outside of the will of God will always bring destruction. Eve. God said, I give you all the fruit of the garden. You enjoy it. The devil came along and said, Eve, you eat of that fruit and you will be like a god. It was a lie. But she failed temptation. She ate of the fruit and destruction has reigned ever since. Well, not reigned, because Christ is sovereign and Christ has made the way of salvation. But the fall exists and we can see that today. If I can give you another example, and I think it's a very potent example. One of David's sons was called Amnon. A-M-N-O-N, Amnon. And Amnon fell madly in love with Tamar, who also happened to be a daughter of David, but to a different wife. And you'll be familiar with the circumstances, I'm sure, to some degree. Well, Amnon, it says, was sick of love. And what that means is he was lovesick. Couldn't stop thinking about this woman. It was his desire. Here's the reality. God didn't give Tamar to Amnon. It wasn't God's will for this to be the case. And so Amnon should have been content and should have looked to the Lord that God would satisfy him some way. But he didn't. He fell to temptation. And Amnon took the matter into his own hands and he violated and forced himself upon Tamar. How did that end up? Well, I'll tell you how they end up. The Bible describes what happened as simply this. That Amnon, the hate that he hated Tamar with, was greater than the love he loved her with. And what that means is this. Amnon had a lust or a love for Tamar. But after he had violated her, he hated her more than he loved her and drove her away. He was disgusted. Didn't want anything to do with it. Because temptation to sin will always, always, always be unsatisfying. When you take matters into your own hands, rather than looking to God to satisfy you, that will be dry, that will be barren, and that will be empty. You can see that all over the world. You can go, and it's most evident amongst our celebrities. Some of the richest and famous in the world, and they pursue all this world's goods. They're miserable, miserable. In conclusion, then, tonight, and like I said, we'll stop here and perhaps we'll come back to these. Dear believer, let me approach you first. We ought to always trust in a good and in a loving and in a sovereign, wise God, whose love, dear believer, is perfect. He knows what's good for you. He will give to you what's best at all times. Christ didn't need advice from the devil, nor do you. You don't need the devil's advice. You have God's word. So wait upon the Lord and trust in him. They're unsaved. As the devil would continue to bombard your mind with sins and distractions, that he would try to put you off even pursuing the gospel and what this book says, I would say to you, you look to the truth of God's word. And you know full well there's a heaven and a hell. And you know full well that all these years of endeavoring to satisfy yourself outside of Christ, all these years of pursuing wealth and relationships and whatever it is you pursue hasn't satisfied you. And that's why today you're still empty, and you will remain empty as long as you listen to the devil's lies. Void, empty, broken, disappointed, downhearted, and heading to hell. Look at Christ. Instead of listening to the devil, he goes to the Word of God, and he trusts in his Heavenly Father. Tonight, believer and unbeliever, can we truly say that we are looking to and waiting upon God to meet our needs and desires, and in him alone, we will be satisfied? Passion. The devil knows to strike our greatest desires and our wants at our weakest moments. But at all times, you look to the Lord to satisfy you and never take matters into your own hands. Our Lord and our God, we just bow before thee again tonight. We want to thank thee that thou art a God in whom we can trust, that we can seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first thy kingdom. Not our desires, not our wants, not our ambitions, but to seek thy kingdom, thy glory, thy namesake. And Lord, you'll be the one who will supply our needs, satisfy our desires, give us grace. Heavenly Father, we can truly say thou art one who is gracious and good. As Israel found thee to be a God who is sufficient, who will give water to the thirsty, food to the hungry, the one who will satisfy, indeed abundantly, and bring us eventually into the promised land where we will live without sin. And therefore, how good it is to, if necessary, suffer want now that we might enter into pleasantries for all of eternity. It is good to be saved and good to have such a Savior who has accomplished salvation for us and has exemplified how the child of God ought to live. Lord, for us as thy people, help us to do battle indeed with temptation, not to fall foul of the devil's tactics, but to trust and to look to thee for all of our needs. Lord, be with us, we pray. May our passions not control us, but may we control our passions. Give us grace, Lord, to serve thee and to live for thee. Be with us now. Take us to our homes in safety. And Lord, if anyone is consumed with their passions and with their sins tonight, Lord, save their soul, that they may be satisfied in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.